All right, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Wonderful week with evangelist Jerry Savinsky. Appreciated his preaching, straightforwardness. You know, it's amazing. I'm not going to tell you how old he is, but he's quite a bit older than I am, and I could never keep up with him, believe me. Here's a guy that runs a marathon. What a challenge to, you know, try to follow that kind of an example. Discipline, that's an important part of the Christian life, a wonderful component of the Christian life. We're going to see some of that in just a moment, but he could probably preach the message better than I can in a lot of ways. And I'm going to try to time it now and get out of here in 22 minutes. Impossible. Okay. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them of the household of the faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All right. We're going to focus on verse 7 through verse 10. We're going to pick up verse 14, and we're going to look at verse 17 as well. I think I'll do nothing to dishonor the context in any way, but we'd like to look today about our motivation. Motivated by the cross and how we live in light of that. You know, you don't have to be highly educated. You don't have to have multiple talents or many acquired abilities. You don't have to know a lot of people to hold a position of great influence, really, to have your life count for something of eternal value, something of real significance. But if you're going to do that, you have to be mastered by a very few things that really count. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us with his life. There were some things that he counted but dung, okay? You know, that's manure. Get rid of that. Don't need that. All the things that the world esteemed, he said those things are unimportant because he wanted to win Jesus Christ. And he says the same thing in essence, that his whole glory is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look down at verse 14. He was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. He was willing to make eternal investments in him, even though it meant persecution, even though it meant loss, even though it meant, you know, having a life of really turmoil and trial. He was willing to invest in the right things. And so you look at verse 17, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that talking about? Well, he was beaten. You know, he was stoned with rocks. He was left for dead. He was in shipwreck. You can go through the whole catalog of things that he suffered. And then he added all the care of the churches as well. He invested his life in something that counted, and he received the marks, you know, the persecution marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life as he served Christ with all of his heart. Now, why was he willing to do that? He was willing to suffer for Christ, but because he knew Christ was alive. He knew he was seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the throne of God, seated right there, the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And so he was rewarded. God had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that one day at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Paul knew who Christ was. He had seen the risen Christ, and it motivated his life to live for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's knowing that Christ is alive, knowing that this world has a purpose, know that everything is culminating in the victory and the ultimate triumph of the gospel and our Lord Jesus Christ in the end, that we can live for Him. Life makes sense and has ultimate worth because of Christ. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15:19. But then he goes on to say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know is your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It counts. It has eternal significance. I don't have the occasion to preach funerals these days. I'm not a pastor any longer. And frankly, it was never a wonderful time to have a funeral, but it was a time often to celebrate when you knew the person knew Christ as Savior, and we could celebrate a life that was dedicated to Him. So it wasn't always a bad thing. But at funerals, in the right occasions, with the right people sitting there that needed Christ, I often would quote the great philosopher Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra said, it's not over till it's over. And I said, you know, Yogi Berra was wrong, because when it's over, it's not over. You know, we're going to live somewhere forever. You're either going to live in the lake of fire. You're going to be in eternal torment, separated from God forever. We don't like to think about that. Or you're going to live in everlasting bliss. The pleasures of God's right hand forevermore will be yours as you live with your Savior. One place or the other. Life has eternal value. Life pays dividends when we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we lay up for ourselves not treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but when we lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal, and we have our treasure in the right place, our hearts in the right place. A life worth living really is an often neglected evangelistic tool. I'm going to tell you, it's part of my testimony. Pastor Loggins asked me to give my testimony, on Wednesday night. Coming up a couple of weeks, not this Wednesday, a week from Wednesday, and I'll be glad to do that. But I can tell you, I just wanted a life worth living. I saw the end of life. I was miserable in my sin, and Lord, when I heard the gospel, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed a Savior, but I also just wanted a life that had meaning and purpose, a life worth living. When you have that, when you know the Lord is your Savior, life takes on meaning in every way. Every detail of life now has significance. And we can go through anything knowing that there's a reward one day that will mean something in eternity. For which cause we faint not, for though the outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. You know, we look on the right things. We look at life the right way. We look at life with eternity's values in view, as the songwriter said. The Apostle Paul lived a life of tremendous temporal cost to himself. He poured out his life to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a perishing people so that they might have eternal life. The risks he took and the suffering he endured were all incredible, but he was willing to do that. And in this passage, Paul talks about the law of sowing and reaping, the well-known law of botany. You know, a given seed can only reproduce after its kind. In other words, you plant corn and you don't get watermelon. Okay? Dandelions never produce tomatoes. We'd like that to happen, but it doesn't happen that way. Weeds don't produce the right thing, and that's what Paul's going to be talking about here. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What's true in the physical realm is also true in the moral and spiritual realms. And a person is really terribly deceived if they think God doesn't deal severely with sin in their lives. Terribly deceived. In fact, they're They think that they're immune to the standards of God's holiness, to the laws of God. They are tragically mistaken. That's the mindset of the world that thinks that they can live anything and do anything that they want and never have any kind of consequence in their life, whether temporal or eternal, either one. Well, Paul makes it very clear that's not true. He says to begin with, sow the right seed in your life. Number one, sow the right seed in your life. We see that in verses 7 and 8. And though there are both negative and positive implications to the law of sowing and reaping, Paul begins with the negative here. He says, a person that sows to the flesh, the person that gives in to his evil desires, the one that submits to his own passions rather than the Holy Spirit, is one that is going to have consequences that he's not going to like. Consequences as a result of fleshly living, blatant immorality, or sometimes just indifference to the things of God. You know, somebody just says, I just don't care about God. I'm going to live my own life. You know, that's the essence of sin. He says, I'm not out murdering anybody. I'm not out taking drugs. I'm not out, you know, having immorality. But you just don't care. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's the essence of sin, just doing what you want to do, just without any regard for God. And he says, you sow your life that way, and you're going to reap some things that you just don't want to reap. In Galatians chapter 5, we're not going to read all of those verses. Verses 19 to 21 talks about all those things that comprise the flesh, the things that come out of the fleshly life. And it concludes in verse 21 where it says, I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those people that have that as the pattern of their life, that's all that they know about, that's their focus in life, are people that have never come to know Jesus Christ. That's the obvious implication of those verses. But you know, the believer himself is not exempt from the consequences of his own sowing. We'll never reap the ultimate consequences of our own sin, that is death and hell. But we will reap many temporal earthly heartaches and troubles in our life. The shame of pain that is associated with sin and the foolishness of sin will come back to us every time. God's law of cause and effect still operates in the lives of his children. Be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32:23. Galatians chapter 5, you want to go get another page. Verses 13 and 14. For brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't use your liberty in Christ, your freedom in Christ, as an occasion to practice the flesh, to do what you want to do, to indulge yourself, but to serve him. Now, quite frankly, some of you are not going to believe what I'm going to say right now. But if you're as old as I am, and you're old as the faculty members, you don't have to be real old to know that this is true. This is absolutely true. Believe it or not, some of the patterns that you're establishing right now in your college life are going to be with you for the rest of your life. And some of those patterns you're not going to like. Because right now, some of you are saying, you know what, I got plenty of time to get serious about God. I got plenty of time to get serious about life. You know, when I get older, then I'll start doing, and you fill in the blank. And right now you're careless about it. Right now you're living and doing what you want to do. One of these days you're going to look back and you're going to say, if only I would have. Some of you are building some things into your life right now in the matter of spiritual disciplines and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to carry with you the rest of your life. And you're going to look back and you're going to say, thank God that somebody motivated me, that God worked in my heart, that some people channeled my life in the right direction. I have a practice of reading His Word. I have a practice of praying. I have a practice of memorizing and meditating in God's Word. I have a practice of witnessing regularly. And all those things, you're going to say, I'm so glad that I've got that because I started it way back then. And, you know, it's been with me all of my life. And I'm now handing it down to my kids and my grandkids. Wonderful thing. Don't take it from me, but one English writer wrote this. What strikes me more and more each day is the permanence of one's early life, the identity between youth and manhood. Every habit, good and bad, of those early years seems to have permanently affected my whole life. And then he says this, the battle is largely won or lost before it seems to begin. That's why it's so important to train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he should not depart from it. It's so important to train early. It's so important to establish the right patterns of life early in life. Right now, patterns of godly discipline and living. You say, how am I going to do that? Well, again, Paul says in Galatians, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Walk in the Spirit, he says. You will reap tomorrow what you've sown today, no doubt. You will reap in time and eternity. You can't escape the law of sowing and reaping, you know, apart from the grace of God. And even then, we see it worked out in our lives. One person, famous author, and I'm not even going to give their name because it's in a shameful context, but ended up their life as an imprisoned homosexual. And near the end of their life, they wrote this, I forgot somewhere along the line that what you are in secret will someday cry aloud from the housetop. What you are in secret will one day cry aloud from the housetop. That's why Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who shall bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Sow the right seed, and then secondly, persevere to the harvest. Look at verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul expands here the meaning of reaping everlasting life, that it not only is talking about eternity, but it's talking about time. You know, many Christians are like the little kid that gets a little Dixie cup, puts the seed in the cup, the teacher says to do that, you know, put a little water on it, put it in the window, and then watch it grow. You know, and they think watch it grow means watch it grow. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. And then you tell them it's going to take a while, so they go away, and they come back 5 minutes later, and they're still waiting. It doesn't happen that quickly, but it does happen. The seed takes root and it sprouts, and pretty soon there's evidence of the fact that something has been planted. There's a result. A harvest will come. See, this is talking about the positive side of things. Yeah, but it's easy to become tired of sowing and to be anxious for the harvest. To grow weary here is to lose heart. To lose heart. Just give up, okay? For consider him who hath endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, the writer of Hebrews says. And Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. What? He wanted to finish the course. He finished it with joy. He didn't give up. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:1, seeing then that we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. Then he goes on, talks about pursuing and living in the Spirit. Why do we not faint? Because we have the ministry of God, His Holy Spirit in our lives. The ministry of the new covenant described in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul reaped blessings in his life because he never gave up. You know, it's possible to serve God for a long time and then to give up, so to speak. To give up, to lose heart, to lose blessing and reward then in eternity. Don't do that. Continue. Be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also who love His appearing. Don't quit. Learn to finish. You know, the first place you need to do that is decide you're not going home. You know, it grieves me when a student gets to Maranatha. We had this happen this year. Gets to Maranatha. They don't go home because they can't get the money together. They don't go home because they couldn't get here. They don't go home because they can't do the work. they go home because, oh, well, you know, it'd be more fun back home, easier back home, more secure. I'll be close to mom and dad. You know, by the way, I like being close to family. That's the way I started my life. I was born in the hospital very close to my mother. And that's just the way it was, okay? Our family lived in the Cincinnati area, you know, for a couple of generations at least, longer than that. And never thought that we would ever leave there. I would ever leave there. Thought I'd go to the University of Cincinnati and graduate, get an engineering job or something locally, and just stay there, okay? And that's how a lot of people think. We've lived everywhere and been everywhere, it seems like. Never thought that that would ever happen. But you know what? I'd have been miserable. And my family would have been miserable to decide that they're more important than serving God. Don't quit. You can do it through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And that's Paul talking about where he's living, by the way, and the amount of money he has to be abased or to be abound. And he was content in every circumstance. He knew he could do that through Christ. By the way, don't cheat. Don't take shortcuts with your life. That's sowing to the flesh, and ultimately you're going to reap corruption in your life. Don't do that. Obey the rules of life that have been established by God, your Creator. So persevere. And then, by the way, in verse 10, share the fruit. Share the fruit with others. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, we have opportunity in a limited number of years to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will go very quickly. And we must take every opportunity of years as well as occasion. Every opportunity that comes by. We can make our own opportunities, by the way. You know, somebody says, if I have an opportunity, I'm going to share Christ. Well, you think about making an opportunity. You think about ways to open up a conversation. You know, leading questions. How you can talk to somebody in the store or somebody that you're doing business with or a friend or somebody on the street, how you can do that. You can open up opportunities as well as we have opportunity. I haven't got time to really expand this, but the particular good, it's really the good here. The context could be referring to the fruit of the Spirit and how we live our lives with other people, but take and make opportunities to do good. 2 Corinthians 9:6. This I say then, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Little personal story. And I hope you don't take this as boasting, but my oldest daughter graduated here. I think Dr. Brock, I think she may still be the youngest graduate. I don't know. But she graduated very young, and she was awarded the President's Award, the Founders Award, Cedar Home Award for the ladies. And you know, we were excited about that and moved by that. But something happened after the commencement that moved my heart even more. An unassuming young lady came up to me, and she said, "Dr. Marriott, you don't know me, but I wanted to tell you about your daughter." And I said, "Well, what's that?" And she said, "Well, you know, I don't have a lot of friends on campus. In fact, I don't know that I have many at all." She said, "And I did cleaning over in Becca's dormitory, and she would always see me there, and she was always so friendly, and she always took time to talk with me and to encourage me." And I left that day, this campus, and I said, "Forget the award on the platform." I said, "That was so much more meaningful to me. As you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith." I had this sermon written before Dr. Savinsky delivered his messages. He said in one of those messages, "There are no big shots." That's in my message written out at this point. None of us need to be big shots or think we're big shots. You know, if you really want to do good, find the person that has a need, not the person that's popular. Some of you are going to try to get into the group, you know. That's the clique I want to be in. If they won't let you in, you don't need to be in that clique, because they're probably not going anywhere anyhow. Find the person that needs a friend. Find the person that needs to be uplifted. Be the kind of person that shares the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, with other people. And guess what? One of these days, it's all going to come back. You're going to reap, and you're going to reap everlasting life and all the things that come with everlasting life, because your friends will be multiplied. God will bless you here, and God will bless you in eternity, because you're living like Jesus. That's what this text is all about. Be a friend of the friendless. Now, if you're going to do that, you have to understand the power. And verse 14 talks about that. And it goes on and talks about being a new creature. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the cross. And the world has lost its authority and power over the believer. And I'm going to save this because I think we can come back to it. The power is there. It's not of ourselves. The power is in the fact that God has saved us and transformed us and given us desire to serve Him and to live for Him, to love Him, and not the things of this world. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your grace today. Enable us, I pray, to invest wisely our lives. I pray that we'd be like the Lord Jesus today as we help others, as we lift up the fallen. And Lord, I would ask, if there are students here today that are contemplating quitting, I pray that by Your Spirit they would commit doing Your will, knowing that You give the strength to do it. And we'll thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.